Title of today's message is From a Baby to a King. I had sort of an emotional moment last week. I read something on Facebook, and I don't know who wrote it, but the message was this. There have been hundreds of kings, maybe thousands of kings, in the course and history of time. They've all started as a baby and then matured of age and became kings. But there's only been one case of a king becoming a baby. That's the Christmas story. I started thinking about my preaching of the Christmas season through the years, and I love to talk about the angelic choir and the shepherds sitting around the campfire discussing the coming of the Messiah, how they went in haste and they found baby Jesus lying in a manger. And I love to talk about how God miraculously intervened in the life of Joseph and Mary, and the angel Gabriel came. And it's just a good time of the year to talk about the birth of our Savior and the beginning of redemption story from that starting point. I love it. It is a privilege for a speaker to talk about the gift of redemption because of the birth of Christ. But I don't know that I've ever really spoken on the other side of the story. And quite honestly, that's probably the most important part of the story. So I want to talk about it today. Somewhere back there in time and space, there was a meeting. We call it a council. When the creation of the earth was being discussed, the idea was first and foremost openly shared. Well, if man is given a free conscience, and if he's given the ability to choose right and wrong, what happens if he chooses wrong? And the solution was discussed. And it was decided that Jesus would come to the earth in the form of a baby. It had never happened in the history of all the angels and the Godhead from eternity past, such a thing even having that creativity in the mind of God. When it was discussed, those angels didn't even like the plan at all. And you know, as the story goes down through history, and man did sin, the angels' part in the story was one of deep misunderstanding and misgiving. They did not comprehend, even in their intelligence, how the love of God could be so strong that as King of the universe and creator of light and love and all of those things, what would possess God to leave that splendor of heaven and come to the earth to change form and become a baby. I wouldn't want to be a baby, would you? They slobber and spit and gurgle and have to be taken care of every way. I would be scared to death if I knew I had to be born again and come back to the earth as a baby. Knowing what I know as an adult, it's a miracle children even live. Have you been around any children lately? I wish my grandkids were perfect, and to me they are, but they kick and gouge and poke and jump and it is a miracle that a child makes it. And thank God for whoever invented Imodium and cough syrup and melatonin. But to leave the kingship of heaven and come to the earth and be born a baby, today it would take a lot, but to do it 4,000 years ago, it would be even more challenging then, I would think. But Jesus said, I will do it. And he did it. I can't explain it. The Bible just says, and we've read this verse before in sermons here, the Holy Spirit shall overpower thee, Mary, and you shall conceive. And the baby began to grow inside of her. Finally, the process was completed. And Jesus was born, and all heaven watched in amazement. There would never be another story like this. Up to this point, the angels' eyes must have been as big as saucers. The discussion throughout all of heaven must have been, can you believe he's there? He's on earth. The scripture just says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Our scripture reading this morning out of Hebrews 10 said, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So the angels watch as the events surrounding Christ's birth take place. They are witnesses to Joseph's dream and the trip down into Egypt. They are companions to the wise men as they bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They sympathize with the mothers of the babies who are killed by the soldiers of Herod. But the plan of salvation would continue to develop. Would you turn in your Bible to a couple of texts with me? Acts chapter 4 would be a good place to go as we get started here. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 27. You see, as Jesus grew and matured, as he became a grown man, and especially around the age of 30, it became very clear what his mission was. He was not to become the best teacher. He was not to become the best physician. He was not to become the best at providing material needs like food and shelter and clothing for people. He was to become the Savior of the world. But with all the good he would perform, listen to this. Acts 4, beginning with verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Turn back with me just a couple of pages to Acts chapter 2 and verse, I think it's verse 23. This tells us what happened to Jesus, what the wicked people did to him. You see, his story doesn't just stop with the sweetness of the baby Jesus in the manger. But it says in verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Long time ago, before it ever happened, Jesus gave himself. In his mind, the decision was made to die for humanity. Now, it took a few years to get to that place. But from all of those years before in the council, up until the day he actually died on the cross, in his mind, he had given himself. Okay? Verse 23, being delivered by the determined purpose and knowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified, and you have put to death. Let's review a little bit of that story. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm dedicating our message today to the idea from a baby to a king, and the opposite of that is from a king to a baby. Isaiah chapter 53 sort of summarizes to me the very best summary of what it meant for Christ by giving your life to Christ. You know what it means to you. But we will never adequately be able to understand or even explain what it meant to Christ. He was God who descended to humanity. Isaiah 53. Who have believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I don't believe Jesus assumed the form of Justin Bieber. It'll take some of you a minute to catch on to who that is. Some of you might recognize Arnold Schwarzenegger. He could have assumed any bodily form that he would have chosen, but he came as a normal person. He wasn't ugly, but he wasn't beautiful either. He could have had all the muscles he wanted. Well, let's don't say any more about that. Verse 3 of Jesus now. He is despised and rejected by men. Now remember, Isaiah is writing this, I don't remember the year, but hundreds of years before Christ would come. It's a prophecy. He's to be despised and rejected by men. That is probably the worst feeling that a person can have, is the feeling of rejection or hatred or to be so despised. And when you think of Christ, he hadn't done anything to deserve condemnation. I've told you my story of having to go to court and some things, and traffic court that I wasn't guilty of. And every time I go around Macon, Georgia to this day, I just have a bad feeling. That's the reason sometimes when I will run a stop sign on purpose, just to get back at them, because I think I've beat them out of $40 more. But Jesus, so despised, condemned by the taunts and threats of evil men, and he's done nothing but good his whole life. From God to a man, a little baby. Let's read on in this chapter. It will bring emotion out in your eyes. Verse 3, he is despised and forsaken. Can you tell me an instance when Christ was forsaken? The most classic one we probably all would talk about would be Peter. Pardon? On the cross. Oh, listen, I'm so glad you brought that up. Next Sabbath, you have to be here. Don't miss next Sabbath. I say this very humbly. I believe the Lord has put on my heart next Sabbath's message. It's already here. I'll give you the words of the title. It's Words from a Thief. It's Communion Sabbath next week. I hope you'll be here. What was the last thing I said before we went to the thief? That's God working. Peter denied Christ in the garden. But not once do you ever find a record of Christ denying those that he came to save. Fantastic story. But remember, he has enough humanity now. He has complete humanity. For those feelings of rejection and hatred, it says in verse 3, he was despised and rejected or forsaken by men. There may have even been times in your life when you have chosen not to do the right thing. But at those times, I have to tell you, the love of God is so strong, even if you don't know it, He's trying to figure out a way to get you back. We have this picture sometimes of a God who's looking to punish people who don't confess their sins. After everything He went through to save mankind, you better believe He's doing everything He can to save you. It says He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I used that in a funeral not too far back. Jesus knew all about dying and death. But He knew something else that most of us don't know. He knows the sadness of separation. But I believe it's the separation of the second death. August and I were talking recently. It's kind of hard to find a text that says He died the second death. But the separation in death on Calvary's cross served as an eternal symbol of separation between man and God. It must have been something for Christ to go from king to a baby, knowing that He was going to assume adult life and then in the end be killed. And notice the last part of verse 3. Can you see that in your Bible with the lighting that we have here? The last part there of verse 3, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. That just makes me want to cry, Roy. As if we could hide from Him. The commentary takes you back to the Garden of Eden here, where Adam and Eve hid behind some bushes or whatever. And God comes and He says, "Where art thou?" He knew where they were. Come on, people. In prophetic words here, would hide our faces from Him. In a very literal way, when Christ was here, there were people who turned and ran from Him. There were those who were healed and made well. One of the most unique experiences to me must have been with a man named Malchus. Malchus was the man who happened to be caught in the fury of Peter's sword. And when they came to take Jesus on Thursday evening, Peter drew his sword and cut off his ear. And the blood must have streamed down, and everything became quiet as Jesus reached down to the ground and picked up that man's ear. Probably didn't look at it more than a second. He probably didn't even adjust the position. He just probably just stuck it on the side of his head. And he knew exactly how to You know, if you get your ear twisted wrong, you'd look crooked for life. Of all the people that should have loved Jesus, it should have been that man right there. He must have felt the warmth from the power of God upon his ear. If anybody could be convinced of divine power, I mean, how much more effort does God have to put out? And that man forsook Christ. Why, he wasn't going to become a disciple of Christ, even if he put on his, even if he restored his ear. Talk about stubbornness and rebellion. Maybe he symbolizes some of us. You know, God works in so many ways to give us messages and truth and to show his presence. And we always choose. It's back to that choice again. God runs the risk when he sends us a message that we are going to deny the message. But he says, whatever the cost, it's okay. I'm going to give the message anyway. Isaiah 53. Now this text has been dissected many times. Listen to the next two verses. Verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This includes everything of the mind and of the body, physiologically and psychologically. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Why would he do this? Your mind cannot comprehend the love of God for humanity. I think it might fit into that category of love without a cause. You love for the sake of love. For the principle of love. He doesn't love us because we loved him. He loved us before we were ever born. He knew that no matter what we would do evil in life, he would love us. He may not approve of what we do, but he still loves us. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Can you give me another word for wounded? Pardon? Hurt. Yes. Okay, what else? Pierced. What else? Injured. Bruised. We're slowly getting there. Killed. What killed him? Sin killed him. Somebody here gave me a book some months ago. If you gave me the book, tell me after church. The book is titled Finding the Father. It's written by Herbert Montgomery. But in that book, several illustrations about God's love for humanity and man's response back to God. I wish to be more faithful. And what a good time of the year to start talking about faithfulness, as you know, next year is the beginning of another year. But God is always faithful to us. And the whole concept that He died for me, that it would be my sins that could cause Him to die, opens up a whole new dimension of appreciation. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And listen to this. And by His stripes, we are healed. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. This is a take-home message right here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's for the person who is saved, who's received Christ as Savior. Verse 18, as we think about the change from a king to a baby and then to the Savior. Listen to this in verse 19. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was someplace. Where was He? When was God in Christ? Was God in Christ? When He was in Mary's body? Yeah. And if you believe that, Now, we're not into Immaculate Conception stuff. There is a ministry of reconciliation or of making things right from the very beginning of Christ all the way through Calvary and the resurrection and into the throne room of the universe today, even with Him serving as our high priest. Listen, verse 19. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21. For He made Him to be sin for us, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I want to do something today. I have my trusty pocket knife. This is the take-home message. I'm going to put this flower right there. And I'm going to step on it. Can you see that from the back? That's what humanity has done to Christ. We've despised Him, forsaken Him, rejected Him, crushed His life out. Guess what's left on the bottom of my shoe? The sweet fragrance of His forgiveness and mercy and justice. It began on a silent night a long time ago. But it's going to end in a mighty blaze of glory when Christ returns back to the earth. May God help us to always appreciate what Christ has done for us.